Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying together in the Gospel of John, and I've pointed this out before, but some of you may be listening for the first time. I pointed out before why this book is so vitally important to our faith. If we understand the teachings of this book, we can have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very important that we understand the teachings exactly as they're given. First of all, the teaching of this book is very clear that Jesus is God the Son. In other words, Jesus is God. We believe that this book is clearly teaching the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been very difficult for many people to accept. For instance, some Christian leaders, so-called, who are liberals, would deny that Jesus truly is God. They call him the greatest man, the greatest teacher, the greatest example the world has ever known. But they would deny that he has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins. Only God himself could have that power and authority and ability. And so in the Gospel of John, beginning with John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and then throughout the book, not only is it taught concerning the Lord Jesus, but Jesus himself declared himself in every way to be equal with the Father. The Lord Jesus, for instance, said in chapter 5 that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Again, he said in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus claimed to have absolutely the same power as God the Father, the same authority as God the Father. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. This is necessary if we're going to have a Savior from sin. Again, if he is not God, then we have no Savior from sin. And then the second truth in the Gospel of John is the truth of salvation itself. What is the nature of this salvation? How was it made possible? What does his death have to do with this salvation? And then how can I receive this salvation? All of this is important for our faith. So the Gospel of John lays these truths out one by one very, very clearly. So there's no mistaking its teaching. So this Gospel of John has been very important for our study, and this is why we spent such a long time just studying the text of this book. Now, as we have studied, we've gone through a number of different things. We took the introduction of the book, of course, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Then we went into the period of consideration. We went from there into periods of controversy and crisis. And we went through these times when people are making decisions. In the period of consideration, they're deciding what were they going to do. But then as the book develops, now they're beginning to get into controversy with the Lord Jesus about it. And Jesus is very openly declaring who he is and why he has come and the power and the authority that belongs to him. And then in the last period before chapter 13, as you close chapter 12, many of the leaders have already decided they're going to crucify him. They're going to either stone him to death or they're going to have him put to death before Pilate. And so these leaders have made a decision. Now, many have believed in him, to be fair, but many also have decided to hate him and to oppose him, that no matter what he would do or what he would say, they would not receive him. And so we've come now past the period even of conference. Now, the period of conference was chapters 13 through 17, when before he would be tried, before he would be crucified, the Lord Jesus called his followers apart. Judas, of course, departs in the middle of this conference, but he calls his followers apart to train them in spiritual things. They've been trained in how to preach, how to do the work of God, but they weren't yet very spiritual. So there's this long period of conference, some five chapters of conference with them. He teaches them concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and we discuss this. And he also teaches them their daily walk with him and the importance of this daily walk, and then also some of the things they would face in the future. Then we came into the period of consummation, and we're right really at the end of this period of consummation. This is going to be chapters 18, 19, and 20. And this period of consummation is very important. This is when he's betrayed in the garden, when Peter denies him, when he's tried before the Jewish authorities and then taken to Pilate for trial, when he's crucified, and finally in chapter 20, when he rises again from the dead. Now, I took some of the preliminary things, some of the questions that arise concerning his resurrection. The fact that this resurrection is clearly taught in the Scriptures. It was a physical resurrection. It was not just a resurrection of his spirit, but it was a physical resurrection from the grave. In other words, he had complete victory over death. His soul and spirit, of course, never died, but his body was laid in the grave, and then the body itself came forth in a glorified form, but in a physical form, so they could actually feel it and touch it and commune with it. And so the Lord Jesus now has risen from the dead, and we've been discussing some of these things. In our last message, we discussed Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been healed of 7 different demons in her, and she became a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 20, verse 1, she has come now to the grave to pay her respects. And then she ran to tell the disciples concerning his disappearance. She was not yet sure that he had really raised from the dead, but she ran to tell them. Now later, she's going to come back. We're going to see this in verses 11 to 18. But first of all, after she tells these disciples, Peter and John come to the grave. We see this in verses 2 to 10. They went to the garden in response to the announcement by Mary that the body of Jesus had been taken away, and they both examined the situation very carefully. There was no sign of the body at all. Apparently they didn't see the angels that Mary later saw. They didn't see Jesus himself. There was no sign of the body at all. They saw no sign of the Lord, and they just assumed that the body had been stolen. It still did not fully occur to them that Jesus had actually been resurrected from the dead. Even so, the Lord Jesus had taught this very clearly to them a number of times. And even though they saw the grave clothes laid out very carefully in the tomb, it was as if he was stolen, why would the grave clothes be folded carefully there in the tomb? And so they went away to their homes, still not really connecting this with his resurrection from the dead. Now this is very strange to us, and it's difficult for us to understand it. Why did these disciples not believe completely everything Jesus had taught them? Perhaps I'll mention this again a little bit later. Now, the next thing that happens is that Mary Magdalene comes back again to the grave. Apparently, having told the disciples concerning his disappearance, she follows them back to the garden again. And after they have examined very carefully what is there, what they see, and then have gone away, Mary now comes to the tomb itself. Apparently she had followed them to the garden, and now she comes to the tomb. And when she saw the two angels in the tomb at the place where the Lord had been laid, something begins to dawn on her that something wonderful has taken place. Now the apostles did not see these two angels. Apparently they were not permitted to see this. But there were two angels there when Mary comes. They were apparently visible to her, and they would speak to her. In chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Let's find the verses there. And then she turns around, and she saw the Lord who was standing beside her, or behind her perhaps, outside the tomb. Now at first she did not recognize who he was, but then the Lord identified himself and told her to immediately go and bear testimony to the others. Now she can truly believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. She now is a true believer in this truth. She had always believed in him as her Savior. But now this question of his resurrection has been settled forever in her mind. The Lord Jesus, whom she thought was someone else, now has identified himself that he is the one, and that he will appear to his disciples and they're to prepare for his appearance. And so she obeyed. John records when she obeyed and went to tell them that there was no favorable response from them. This is very tragic, and it's hard for us to understand why there was no favorable response from them when she did this. Now, again, after she went and told them, the disciples are still in a room by themselves in secret, fearing perhaps the authorities might come after them. They are grieving and sorrowing, of course, over the disappearance of the Lord Jesus. They don't believe what Mary has told them. What they believe is that simply that there is no explanation for his disappearance. And so they don't really believe what she's told them. So without going back to the tomb to see what Mary had seen, they remain behind these closed doors, and it says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, for fear of the Jews. Luke records the things she said appeared to them as nonsense. In other words, they couldn't accept what she said to them. So they continued believing that there'd been no resurrection, even after all of the teaching that the Lord had given them. Now that evening, the Lord himself appears to them and shows them his wounds to prove that he had really risen from the dead. We find this in chapter 20 of John, verses 19 and 20. He also gives them a very brief commission concerning his sending of them, even as a Father has sent him. On a previous occasion, in a previous message, I mentioned these what we call the Great Commissions. There had been a number of these. You found this first in John chapter 4. You're going to find it again now in John chapter 20. You're going to find it at the end of several of the Gospels. You're going to find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus gives them a command, or a commission, we call it, to go out and to preach the gospel and to carry the gospel everywhere. And now Jesus is saying to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In other words, I'm sending you out now. You know that I've risen from the dead. I am proving this to you. You can see the wounds in my hands and my side. I'm proving this to you, and I want you to go now and preach the gospel. That is when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They knew that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would be sent back from heaven by the Lord Jesus. But when he comes upon you, I want you to go out, and I want you to preach concerning me and tell everyone concerning what I've done and who I am, and of their need of me as their Savior. Now, he also gives them a reference to receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, this has been misinterpreted by some. It says in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, that he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Some people believe and have taught that they received the Holy Spirit at this time, but this is contrary to other teachings of the Scriptures. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit would not be sent until Jesus would return to heaven. He had come from heaven, and he was going to go back to heaven, and on a certain time, on a certain day, he would send the Holy Spirit from heaven, and the Holy Spirit would indwell them, and then every believer after that, at the time of salvation, would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to make this complicated for you, but I'm simply saying that at this time, Jesus was not yet giving the Spirit. That would come at a later time. But what was important here, that he's simply renewing his promise to them of the sending of the Spirit, and the actual coming of the Spirit would happen at a later time. They could depend upon him, in other words, that when Jesus would be taken away from them, they did not need to sorrow or grieve. They could trust that his presence would be with them because the Holy Spirit would indwell them and he would give them the presence of the Lord himself. They would feel his presence and the presence of the Father. So this is the purpose concerning this. Now his statement concerning how they would deal with sins would also take place in the future after the Holy Spirit would come. In other words, that they would be the ones that would carry the message of forgiveness to people. Not that they had the power to forgive sins. Some people believe that you can go to a pastor, for instance, of a church, or you can go to some leader of the church, and he has power himself to forgive your sins. No, he himself is a sinful man. He has no power to forgive anyone else's sins. But certainly, we have the power to deliver the message of the forgiveness of sins by God himself. It is God who forgives sins, and we have that message to bring. This is what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in this passage of Scripture, that they would carry this message, and it would be the message that would give people the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And that message was to be carried everywhere, and that message was to be made known to all peoples everywhere, in every nation of the earth, so that people would receive forgiveness of sins and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with these observations. Forgiveness of sin can only come from the Lord. It only comes through relationship with the Lord. In other words, I cannot simply go to God, ignoring the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, and simply ask for forgiveness. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important for us to understand. No person, no other person, no other means will forgive my sins. I remember I grew up in a church where it was taught that if you were baptized, your sins were washed away. No, this is contrary to the Scriptures. Only the Father himself, only the Lord Jesus can forgive sins. And a work of mine will not wash away my sins. There is no work that I can do, not in the past, not in the present, not in the future. There's no work that I can do that will take away my sins. It's only by the grace of God that my sins can be forgiven. And so we thank the Lord that salvation comes through Jesus and forgiveness of sins. And then, after I am saved, I continue to follow the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I love him now. I'm devoted to him. I'm committed to him. And I follow him with all my heart. So my prayer is that you might know the Lord Jesus, and then that you might commit your lives to him and follow him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you and keep you each one.